Amen. Great song. And thank you, Seth and Lois, for singing beautifully to us this morning. Welcome. Great to have you in the service this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Esther and to Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4, as we get back into our series of the book of Esther, which we have actually left off back in the early weeks of March. And it's finally great to get back to this. And I want to do this morning a little bit unique into having a little bit of a review service and catching us up a little bit on the book of Esther and where it was heading and where we are, and then looking further and looking to progress a little bit further in our study. Today I want to talk to you a little bit about emotions, and I was thinking about how quickly emotions can swing. You can be in the midst of being really happy about something, really glad, thrilled about some event taking place or whatever it may be, and then all of a sudden you're in the throngs of anger, frustration, hurt, and almost despairing. I was thinking that this is probably most easily seen maybe in the sports world, where your team can be winning and all of a sudden at the very end of the game the other team comes back and scores a touchdown. Puts a goal into the net in hockey or in soccer, kicks a goal into the net. I remember a number of years ago when the U.S. women's hockey team was losing to Japan. It was unthinkable that they would have lost that game. And with just about 10, 12 minutes to go, Japan had scored again, and they just kind of gave up all hope that U.S. could win. And then over the next several minutes, the U.S. began to rally and come back and to score goal after goal and ultimately win the game right toward the end. And again, they were just in the kind of the throngs of despair all of a sudden to the jubilation of victory. But then on the other side, sometimes you go from so excited, it looks like you're about to win the game, your team scored a basket with just a couple of seconds left in the game, and all of a sudden the other team gets the basketball. And just at the sound of the clock comes back to win. And all of a sudden you were so excited, and now you're despairing. Now you're angry. Now you're frustrated. You know, what happens is emotions can swing so quickly, but often we're not prepared for the swings. We're not prepared emotionally. We're not prepared spiritually to go from the mountaintop of excitement to the valley of despair, so to speak. And sometimes because of that, we don't respond well. Get angry. I was talking in the first hour, even though we have no investment in the team, it's not any of our dollars, we just root for them. We can go on those emotional swings watching the game. I can't imagine what they go through playing the game, but we go through those swings just watching the game. I'm sure there's been a guy or two in here thrown something at the television over the years. Just in the frustration, the anger, can't believe they ran that play, can't believe they didn't run that play, can't believe they didn't allow that to happen, or they did allow that to happen, and we get so angry. And sometimes emotions happen so quickly, but we're not ready to respond biblically quickly. So I want to talk to us today about responding emotionally or responding biblically and learning to respond biblically quickly and what it will take to do that. Let's begin by having a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt I can think of some instances in the life of Christ, things seem to be going along well, and all of a sudden something happened. So glad for the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, who was prepared for every one of those moments, didn't step out of His character. And so, Father, I pray that we would learn, we need to adjust what our character is. Our character sometimes is bent toward anger. Sometimes our character is bent toward being explosive and so forth. And so, Father, we need your help. We need you to change what we are into what you are. We need to do that first through salvation, of course. And then also, though, Father, through that sanctification, that growing and changing process. So I pray that you would help us today to gather together biblical truths that will help us to change how we respond in the midst of pressure. And we come to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and Father, asking for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me just give you a kind of a quick recap of where we are with Esther. As you look at the book of Esther, you are approximately about 1,000 years outside of Egypt. So the children of Israel have been in Egypt for 400 plus years. They had then come out crossing the Red Sea, 40 years of wandering, then crossing Jordan. And we had just talked about the book of Joshua during this time of pandemic. Well, it's about 1,000 years after Egypt, about 500 years after the story of Ruth. We have two books in our Old Testament named after ladies. One was a Jewish lady married to a Gentile. The other was a Gentile married to a Jewish gentleman. And so each of these books are 500 years apart. And we are about 100 years after the Babylonian captivity. Now, again, this all impacts where the book of Esther is, even though Esther, Mordecai, and the others were not living during that time. But it all influences and impacts where they were as a nation at this point in time. And they are now under the domain, the power of the Persian Empire. This is the broadest, this is the strongest empire that would ever live beyond the Babylonian. This became broader than the Babylonian, probably just not quite as powerful as the Babylonian conquest. So they were here for a specific time. What is going to take place? Xerxes, or we might call him Ahasuerus, as the scripture does. He is now the king of Persia. He has been broadening the scope of their kingdom. There's 127 provinces now. And he is wanting to broaden it a little bit more by capturing Greece. Greece, the Grecians had conquered his father 10 years earlier. He was still frustrated with that and hoping then to conquer Greece, expand his kingdom a little bit further, but really just have that pride point of knowing that he had brought victory over the Grecian Empire. And so as we set up this book, that's what's going to take place. But in the middle of it, Haman gets upset at Mordecai and because of that, wants to kill all the Jews. And look, if you would, in the fourth chapter, in the beginning with the 14th verse. But let me say this before we actually focus in on these verses. There's a dialogue going on here between Esther and Mordecai. Esther's inside the palace because she is now the queen. Mordecai is on the outside, though he has a prominent position. They are using some message bearers to be able to communicate the one to the other. We're in the middle of the communication, and Mordecai is now sending a message back to Esther. With that in mind, let's begin with verse number 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, he's basically saying to Esther, listen, Esther, if you don't say anything right now, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I don't know about you, but in reading this, I'm beginning to hear a little bit of frustration maybe coming out of Mordecai. It's almost like saying, hey, if you don't do it, God will raise somebody else up, but your family is going to be destroyed through this. Verse number 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. So sending the messengers back, tell Mordecai this. Go gather together the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. Remember, she's on the inside, they're on the out. And so will I go unto the king. So this is what she's ultimately going to say. Let's fast and pray about it. But ultimately, I will go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, what's she say? I perish. She is willing to consent. All right, I'm going to do this. And if I perish, I perish. But let's first stop and pray about it. Now, if you would, turn back to chapter 1 with me. You know, this is just one of many emotional engagements that are in throughout this book. In fact, what attracted me first to this book and the reading of it a number of years ago, or what I noticed first, I guess I should say, was it just seemed to keep, the story just seemed to keep swinging on emotions. In fact, a number of weeks ago, I preached a message regarding swinging on the hinges of your emotions. I just found that it was going well when Ahasuerus was happy, and then he was saddened by what took place with Vashti, and then he became happy because they decided to replace her, and then he became sad because they lost to the Grecians. And then Haman was appointed under second in command under Ahasuerus, so he became happy, and then Mordecai didn't bow to him because then he became angry. Again, then Mordecai and Esther were going well. They were both in prominent positions, and for being in captive life, it wasn't bad, but all of a sudden saddened by the fact that their nation is about to be destroyed unless someone intercedes. Then Haman again goes from happy because he's invited to a feast by Esther to sad because Mordecai didn't bow before him, recognizing his authority. This book just hinges on these emotions. Again, these emotions come so quickly and sometimes we're not prepared for them. The emotions strike us. They hit us off guard. They hit us when we're not prepared. And what happens is we end up responding due to our natural character and personality, and that can be very dangerous unless we change to becoming more like Christ. You know, some people, when the emotional storms hit, nothing seems to really change. They take it in stride. They don't get angry. They don't yell back. They don't throw things. They just kind of take it in stride. And you think, what? Don't they have any emotions? I believe they probably do. Don't they have any feelings? Don't they care? In fact, what happens sometimes is, let's put us in one scenario over the other. Let's put a husband yelling at a wife. I'm sure it never happens in your relationship. But let's put a husband yelling at a wife, and all of a sudden, when the wife doesn't respond in a yelling back, then the husband thinks the wife doesn't care. Well, yeah, they do care. But it could be that they've learned to walk in the Spirit so they don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, what happens is we need to learn to become more like Christ so that when these emotional swings happen. By the way, dear friend, if your team loses, you don't need to throw something at the television set. By the way, that doesn't change the outcome either. That is only just merely a reaction that you've kind of developed into who you are. Now, I say that a little bit in jest, and honestly, anger isn't something that is very funny at all. Anger can be very destructive. Anger can attack people. Anger can attack things. Anger can damage and destroy. And so I want to look, first of all, at seeing the fruit of your anger. Again, this is something that is going to be seen, or may I say it this way, something that is going to be heard. I want us to notice it by someone's character here. And this is what I've found. We can see it very easily in someone like Ahasuerus, and we're going to do so. And I want you to notice that the Bible is going to use two words to describe what we would typically call anger. It's going to use the words anger and wrath, and that is true both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. You say, is there a difference? There is, when you break down the biblical terms that are being used. Now, we would typically quantify it all as anger. But let me explain to you, first of all, before we get to the Scriptures, what is the difference? The difference between anger and wrath is, and by the way, even the terms can be used differently, so I'm not going to use one versus the other. The difference between anger and wrath would be one is more explosive. I mean, it's something that as soon as the news is there, yelling takes place, maybe cursing takes place, maybe picking up something and throwing it takes place. I mean, there's an immediate reaction. that there's no posturing it, there's no protecting it, there's no maybe even looking around to see if the little innocent ears are hearing. There's just an immediate explosion. You're angered by something. And because your character is bent toward anger, because you aren't walking in the Spirit, you're not Christ-like in that area of your life, you're immediately just flying off the handle, as we might say. By the way, the Scripture condemns that. The Scripture addresses that as sin. No matter what your personality is, it is not right. It is considered sin. There is no excuse for that. You say, well, I've got this problem, I'm dealing with this issue. There's no excuse for sin. Sin is sin, correct? And so it needs to be dealt with, it needs to be learned to be handled properly. So maybe that's you. Maybe when you hear something, you become immediately agitated, immediately loud. Maybe you become immediately violent. Maybe you become immediately a name caller, a tearing down of a child or a mate or a person and their who they are and what they're like. You begin to attack the person instead of the problem, or you attack things instead of the problem. That's one side of it. Again, we try to glorify it. Well, at least I get over it really quickly and then I'm back to normal. As if exploding and destroying things is good as long as you do it quickly. Again, I'm not trying to make light of that, but that's the message you're giving. As long as I destroy things quickly, hurt people quickly, and get over it, then that's okay. Let me ask you, is that okay? Is it okay if somebody hurts you quickly? Is it all right if somebody tears you apart quickly? Is it all right if somebody tears apart one of your family members quickly? Is it all right if somebody attacks your children quickly? Is it all right if somebody attacks your wife quickly or your husband? Is it all right if somebody attacks your parents quickly and puts them down, your grandparents? You see, we don't agree with that. So that's one side of it. The other side is this: we allow things to boil up inside. It's as the idea of stuff begins to bubble as a cauldron, so to speak. You keep the lid on it, or you try to keep the lid on it as long as you can. You're not explosive, but maybe silent. They say one is a venter and the other is a clammer. Say one gives ulcers, the other receives ulcers. You just keep it internalized and you try to keep it in as long as you can. Years ago, I went down to preach in a beautiful area of Virginia, and we were given a home to stay in with a family of the church. It's a beautiful countryside home. I can remember Karen and I, we were on the upstairs, it seemed like the third floor. I'm not exactly sure, I don't remember. Second or third floor, but a huge window out to the cattle grazing on the hillside. I mean, just picturesque. And I remember we were up there enjoying it one morning until we heard a loud bang. It was like, what was that? Well, what was happening is downstairs, she was making lunch. She had something in the pressure cooker. In the process of what she was cooking, I have no idea exactly what was going on. And something happened, and the lid blew off. And it literally flew to the ceiling, hit the ceiling, food on the ceiling, and dripping down as we go down. It was all right as long as it was contained, but when the lid blew off of it, it was just as explosive, just as destructive. Again, that's the other side. When you separate wrath and when you separate anger, one's going to be very quickly explosive. The other's going to boil and just turn inside. Again, not giving ulcers as much as receiving them. The major problem with someone like that is they're unforgiving. And because they're not forgiving, things keep getting hotter and hotter and hotter. If they learn to resolve issues, by the way, tonight, good commercial time here, tonight I'm going to be talking about a series that I've been preparing for a long time and how to resolve broken relationships. And tonight will be the first message of that. And what happens is when we don't resolve issues an issue at a time, we allow them to build up over time, it becomes explosive. because we're never resolving issues. One piles upon another, and the anger builds, and we end up bringing up, well, this is the third time you've done something like this to me. Well, you don't bring that up if you've been dealing with it one after the other and taking care of it and resolving the issues. You don't bring up, this has been the third time. Because of that, you're now angrier than you were the last time. And so again, there's two sides to this. Now I want you to look in verse number 12 here. I'm setting the table up to get us to the Word of God here. But the Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment. He wanted to show her off, so to speak, to those men who were probably already drunken after the long feast they were having. And so he refused to come to the king's commandment by his chamberlains. By the way, did you notice that? He didn't even go ask her to come out himself. He sent some of his chamberlains to go get her. Therefore, the king was, look at this, very wroth, and his anger burned in him. He had a little bit of both. He had an explosive personality and a boiling spirit. And both are described here in this passage of Scripture. So they're both emotions. Can be seen and definitely will both be heard. They'll get their point across either immediately or down the road. Again, Ahasuerus is going to be here, going to be angry at Vashti, and that's going to be spoken, that's going to be brought out. Ahasuerus in chapter 2 is going to become angry at Bigthan and Teresh. And again, that's going to be seen and heard. Haman is going to become angry at Mordecai, and that's going to be discussed throughout the book. Again, I want you to know this, that there are points in which you are going to be able to see the fruit of anger. And you're going to hear the fruit of anger because it comes out in our actions. And it comes out and is displayed by our words. So that's good to see it, but just seeing it and being able to identify it isn't dealing with it. So I want to get to the second point of the message, which is really going to take us a little bit deeper, because we're going to find then the root to our anger. Between the services here this morning allows me to bring in a new illustration. Because we were talking about the redbud tree out here, just on the corner of our building, that isn't very red. It doesn't have any buds anymore. It's died. If you go along the building, just behind me here, there are three bushes in a row that have died. There's a different tree over here, just outside our building, that is beginning to wilt. And or even our, excuse me, the dogwood, which is known to be a really hardy tree, just kind of in the center section of our island out there, is wilting and not looking good. We can easily kind of see and identify, well, hey, there's nothing happening here. But the reality of it is we're not sure. Exactly, maybe has killed these things. Some of your children have been blamed for killing of the redbud because they climb in it all the time. I'm not sure whose children that may be, but anyway, we don't believe that's truly what it is. I'm sure, and doesn't matter if they climb in there anymore. It's already dead and soon will be taken down. But the reality is we don't really know what killed them. We've got some ideas. There's some things that we have been considering. This all happened beginning last summer. And we found it very strange that three trees that have done really well on our property that really aren't even real close to one another are all dying over the process of this last year and a half. I find it very unique. Problem is we haven't gotten to the root of it, of what's going on, to be able to deal with it, to keep it from happening to other plants that we might have on the property. And so hopefully we're going to get to the root of it. Well, again, with anger, we can try to just snip off the anger. Try to Barney Fife it. Let's zip the lip. But that really still allows for sin in the heart. Again, it may keep you from being immediately explosive, but an explosive person who zips a lip is going to just boil inside till eventually they will explode. And so what we need to do is dig deeper, Find out what's going on. Now, the Bible teaches us a principle that will help us here. The Bible teaches that our words and our emotions all come from our what? It comes from our heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's just one example. And so the Bible teaches, Matthew, I think it's 5:11 and other passages and Proverbs and so forth, everything goes back, ends up ultimately going back to our heart. Now I find that this way is kind of true with mankind. It's harder to see it in our heart than it is in someone else's heart. In fact, we don't mind at all trying to evaluate someone else's heart. We kind of like digging at someone else's heart. And we don't mind exposing what we think is in someone else's heart. But we don't like digging at our own heart. Maybe you're afraid what we'll find. We definitely don't want to expose it to others. So since we're good at it, let's do it with someone who's dead. How's that sound? We can't hurt them. They're already dead. So let's do it by looking at Ahasuerus and then at Haman. And let's try to evaluate where did their anger come from? What is the issue? What was at the heart of their anger? And maybe we can find it at the heart of our anger. Let's look here at chapter 1. Again, we're going to just kind of examine. We already know this by the one verse I read, that his anger is going to first be displayed toward Vashti. But, is it going to be, well, it's her fault. She didn't come out. We might also hear from from Haman, well, it's Mordecai's fault. He didn't stand up. He didn't bow. He didn't recognize me. Or are we going to find out it's not their fault? If I have too many theirs in there, I'll get us confused. It's not Vashti's fault. There's something going on in Ahasuerus. It's not Mordecai's fault. There's something going on in Haman's heart. And so let's look at the heart of Ahasuerus first. We'll do that a little bit more extensively. And all in chapter 1. So let's stay here in Esther chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 1. It came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus who reigned from India even to unto Ethiopia over 127 princes. By the way, there was Xerxes and Xerxes II and so forth. So they're pointing out exactly which one they are referencing here. I want you to just notice what's going on in verse 4 then. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even in 84 days, and that means talking about 180 days, or that adds up to a half a year. Can you imagine going to a party that lasts a half a year? Going to a feast where they'd have enough money to provide for all these people for a half a year. By the way, they're going to follow this feast up with another feast that only lasts 7 days, but another feast. Men on this side, ladies on this side, and you now have your own feast. This is going good. Ahasuerus seems quite happy. He's stepping back and being able to brag about all that he has. But verse 12, I've already noted it. Verse 12 takes place when he asked for the queen Vashti to come forth. She refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore, he was very wroth, and his anger burned in him. So, this is what we found out. When things aren't going his way, all of a sudden, he's angry. Let's see if we can get a little bit deeper into this heart. Verses 19 to 21 become very revealing of his heart. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to delve into all these verses, but look at the beginning of verse 19. If it please the king. So this is what they're going at. Hey, we want to make you happy, king. These are the chamberlains and the men under him. We want to make you happy. So look at the end of verse number 19. Let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Hey, just find a better queen. What did Ahasuerus or Xerxes think of that? Look at the beginning of verse number 21. And the saying pleased the king. Let me ask you, who was Ahasuerus concerned about? Who was Ahasuerus focused on? Who was at the center of Ahasuerus' world? Was it God? Was he wanting God to be glorified and looking for the best way to glorify God? Is that true? No. Was it his wife? I mean, queen, yes, but that would also be his wife. Was it his wife? Was that what was at the center of his world? I'm just doing whatever I can to make sure my wife's happy. Happy wife, happy. Yeah, he didn't fall for that, did he? He didn't think that way. Who was at the center of his world? He was. It's all about him. Happy me. Happy me. It's all about him. Let's flip over to this fifth chapter, if you would with me. Chapter 5, Book of Esther. Let's turn to a different set of characters. We're going to move from Ahasuerus and Vashti to Haman and Mordecai, and let's see if we find anything different. Let's see if there's something different in Haman's heart that made him angry than that was in Ahasuerus' heart. Or if we can find there's something similar in their hearts, we might find it's also in our heart. Let's look here in the fifth chapter, and we're just going to look at one verse because one verse brings it all together really, really well. I chose this out. There are several places in the book of Esther we could have turned to, but this one verse summed it up the best. And then went Haman forth that day. What was he? He was joyful and with a glad heart. Things were going well. By the way, he was just invited to a feast by Esther, the queen, and the only one invited to the feast other than him was the king. So think about this. Wow, I'm invited to a feast. It's going to be the queen, the king, and me. Life is good. So he comes out of that invitation, leaves that, and he is joyful, and he's got a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him. By the way, he was already told earlier that, hey, Mordecai, when you walk by, Mordecai never stood up and recognized your greatness as you walk by. He didn't see that initially the first time. Now he sees that. Now he's looking for that. He didn't move for him. He was now full of indignation against Mordecai. Let me ask you, who's at the center of Haman's world? Is he all concerned about God being glorified? God being magnified, all the focus and attention being on God? No. Who's in the center of his world? He is. Do you know why we become so emotional? It's not because we care so greatly about others. It's because we care so greatly about ourselves. And when something changes within our world, especially something that we can't control or manipulate, we so often become angry. By the way, when you follow out the scriptures, you're going to find that men have this struggle a little bit more than women do. Women have issues with emotions, and anger can be part of that. In fact, Proverbs says when you've got a lady that's always complaining, there's an issue there. I sure wouldn't want to live with her, is what the proverb writer says. If I did live with her, I hope I have a big house. I'm only sharing with you what Solomon shared. So there are issues with a lady and anger as well, but it comes out differently. I think this is good to know. I think this is good for us to know on both sides, both genders. When I say sides, both genders. By the way, when I say both sides, I'm not saying we're going at war here to have one against the other. But both genders understanding us. Guys, I think it is helpful for us to understand we are probably going to be more prone to emotional outbursts. By the way, I think guys are more prone to being explosive and ladies are a little bit more prone to holding it in. Possibly because they're afraid of the retribution if they do bring it out, of how their husband will respond to that. Guys, we have to understand one of our reactions is sometimes to become angry. And to become sometimes explosively angry. And in doing so, we generally are going to hurt someone or something around us. We use that explosion, and instead of attacking the problem, we attack the people. We blame them. If you would have brought that over, you didn't come quick enough, you didn't, and we in a sense are attacking them and not the problem. Christy and I love having my dear daughter here right front and center, right front and right. Christy and I the other day started, we're going to get the dreaded spotted lanternfly. And so I bought one of those 30-foot rolls of tape. Have you seen it? It's just like huge fly paper. And it's about a foot wide and 30 feet long. And we've got this huge maple in the backyard that we can wrap it around there. We've done it last year. It's about 15 feet around because if I do it perfectly, I can actually do it twice. And I told Christy, I said, let's do it. But the way our tree is in the backyard, it's kind of got, it goes in and out and so forth. And so I knew, first of all, start with some rubber gloves because wherever you touch it, it sticks to you. Okay, so we had at least one rubber glove on each of us and we're prepared for this. I'm loving the fact she's here to yes, yes or no, Dad, no. This is how it went. But, I'm saying, Christy, all right, let's go out here together. Let's attack this thing. And I came up with the brilliant idea. Would you agree it's brilliant? You haven't heard it yet. You can't agree yet. You know, the lanternflies always come up. And they generally will come up and they get into one area. And you'll find them in one area especially, and then a different area, like a huge group of them. But there are areas of the tree, if we just wrapped it around, there's a gap between the tree. So I'm thinking, let's tack it along the bottom. Well, every place where I got my dear daughter to tack it, by the way, it was not her fault. I am not using this to blame her. I've matured far beyond that. But every time that she would tack it and I'd pull it a little further, guess what happened? It would rip. So we're about a third of the way around the tree and it's already torn about four times. All of a sudden, the rest of the roll went flying through our backyard and landed about 30 feet away. I don't know how Christy threw it that far. No, she didn't throw it. I threw it. I honestly wasn't angry, just like frustration, like, oh, I can't believe this. And you just toss it. Here we are trying to get around. So Christy comes up with this great idea. She's already got a glove on her hand. Let's pick up some of the pieces and go around and just catch them this way. She's got hundreds of them on her hand. Just by using inventive, creative, she's doing a great job. And she is controlling her anger. She has no issues going on. She's perfectly handling the matter. I, in the other hand, am not. And I'm frustrated by this. By the way, we did win. We conquered it. We wrapped the pomeranian and had just enough to get around the big maple without any tax. And we have since collected thousands of lanternflies. But you know what? It's so easy to just blow up. And I am not generally ever throwing anything. I'm too laid back in personality. But I enjoyed that throw. It just felt like you threw some anger with it. You threw some pressure with it. But I would not recommend it. But guys, that's the way we can be. Ladies, knowing that, you're going to have to learn through the process of time, especially if you're married to them, you're going to have to learn through the process of time what you can do to help them. When you married them, they weren't perfect. And by the way, once we go to heaven, we won't be perfect until we get there. But you can help them. Now, each one would be different, and each one would take a good discussion and maybe a number of discussions, say, hey, honey, I really want to help you. I see you getting angry, but then I try to help, and then you get more mad at me or you get angrier yet. But I'm just trying to help you. What do you want me to do to help you? And by the way, then you have to recognize I need help. That's something we don't like to admit too often. I need help. If Ahasuerus and Haman would have just said, you know what, I need help. When things don't go my way, I become angry, I become explosive, I start throwing things, I start attacking people, not problems. I need help. And we need to get in some good discourses, we need to get into some good discussions, not when the anger is going on, but it's when it's subsided. As in, hey, when I see you coming to this boiling point, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to help? Is there something I can say? Is there something I can do? And not merely get to the other side of the room so I don't hit you with something as I throw it. That's not the answer. That is not the answer. Again, the reason we react that way is because that's our character. And the reality is our character needs to change. So what is at the heart of the issue? The heart of the issue, then, I would say, is pride. It wasn't Vashti's fault. It was his pride. And when his pride got hurt, he responded in that way. Haman, it was his pride. When he didn't stand up to me and recognize my position, do you know where our downfall is with anger? It's pride. We're prideful people and pride-filled people. Turn with me to the book of James. We're not coming back. Service is about over. Our temptation is to try to blame others. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's the car's fault. It's the dishwasher's fault, whatever we're working on. The reality is, it's in our heart, there's pride. And we need to deal with what's in our heart. By the way, I found it interesting. I do not have the time to address this at any length at all. But Mordecai and Esther also found difficult situations, but neither of them became angered to the point of yelling and trying to retaliate. They talked it out and they took it to the Lord. Wherein are these fightings and wars? This is what James asks us, and he puts it so simply. I love it. That's why I had you turn there. I could have quoted this verse. But I want you to look at the words. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do these battles come from? When there's just you and your wife, when it's just you and your son, when it's just you and your daughter, when it's just you and that coworker, where does the battles, where do the fights come from? Don't they come from here? Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? We're so proud we want to blame them for the fight. And God said, the problem is in you. Quick solution for the sake of time. This is what I find. If I'm responding in such a way that I don't need God's help, then I'm not responding in the right way. Because I'm going to need God's help to respond in the right way. And that is to respond by swallowing our pride and seeking the betterment of others that are around us. There's never yet been a person that's created that hasn't loved their own self more than everybody else in this world. And that is something we need to lay aside so that God can actually get the glory in our lives. Men, we're going to fight anger. We're going to fight it the entirety of our lives. We'll never become perfect. So we need to face it. And we need to start changing so that when an emotion all of a sudden happens, we're prepared for it because we're changing who we are to becoming more like Christ. It takes getting into the Word. The messages in the evening services and even over the next Sunday mornings will help us to grow from this point forward. Ladies, again, you have to deal with your own anger, but in helping your husband, I think you need, or helping those sons or helping those others involved in your life. Again, I think those open dialogues. What happens? Esther and Mordecai talk back and forth. Yes, there are messengers in between and it seems strange, but they communicate back and forth and come to a determination of what is best. And what is best is, let's give this to God. Let's get on our knees and our face before God. Let's even fast about this before God. And let's look for God to work. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I've preached beyond what I should. And it's time to leave. Who would say, Pastor, as you preach, I struggle with this. I struggle with anger. And in order to get victory, I need to change who I am to be more like Christ. Would you pray that I will be willing to make the changes in my life? Just a raise of hand. Pastor, I struggle with that. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God, men and women alike putting their hand, man, I struggle with this. God bless you. Thank you. Many, many, many hands have gone up. God bless you. Thank you. Again, we have to recognize, all right, the center of this is pride. And so then what we need to do is we need to start surrendering ourselves to the Lord, start seeking God's Word for help. And then we need to start talking. We need to find someone to be accountable to, or we need to talk to our mate. Man, I've been struggling with anger, and sometimes I take it out on you, sometimes I take it out on the children, sometimes I take it out on things in our home. I need your help. Can we talk about it? Or a wife saying to a husband, man, I want to help you when you get angry, but I'm not sure what to do at times. Sometimes what I'm doing is making you more angry. Can we talk about this? Men, don't let your pride get in the way of becoming like Christ. Your Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Word. I know it has the answers for us. It can help us to change. Would you change us for your honor and glory? If we are acting in such a way that we don't need your help, then we are not acting in the right way. And so we need your help to change. And to enact those changes in our lives, help us to grow and change. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me announce to you, we have three of our young people going to camp this coming week. We have Nathan, who was in the early service. We have Lindsay and Sammy, who are here in the service. And then next week we have, I think, three more of our young people going to camp. And so let's pray for these three this week, for Nathan, for Lindsay, and for Sammy. Also, next Sunday morning, we are going to be changing the format. We are going to have a 9 o'clock service, a little later than if early service, a 9 o'clock and a 10:30 service. Both services will be the same as far as the preaching. At 10:30, there will be a junior church going on at the same time. So we're getting rid of the 10:10 to 10:25. It filled a gap when it needed to be there. It's now becoming more and more awkward because people are coming in the building as they're trying to give the lesson. The kids can be distracted. The teachers can be distracted and so forth. So what they're going to do at the 10:30 service is have the young people taken to the A-frame. There'll be social distancing, sitting as families, and then the adults will be down here at 10:30. We could use some helpers at the 10:30. So maybe you want to come to the 9 o'clock service and hear the preaching and then stay for the 10:30 service and help with the junior church. We need some helpers for the junior church, not all just to teach lessons, but just to be there for crowd control and help keep our young people, their needs met and taken care of. So if as a lady you'd like to help with that, we're asking for ladies for this class. It will go up to the 6th grade, or couples. Couples could work together. But it will go up to the 6th grade and teaching there and ministering to them. So next Sunday morning, 9 o'clock or 10:30. And again, the 10:30 will be the service that if you have children, you'll want to come and to be able to stay for that service and have your children in that class. We are not saying you can't bring your children in here. If you'd rather have them in here, but makes it more comfortable, easy for you, please, you're welcome to do so. We feel like it will alleviate the pressure of size as more and more people come back. It will also give the children something specifically to meet their needs, and it will give us an opportunity to minister in that way. God bless you. You are dismissed.